When we consider the story of the Nativity, right, Jesus' birth into this world, I think that our perspective is so small because here we are in the 21st century. We're battling the commercialization and trying to keep everybody focused on Christmas and everything that's going on. But sometimes we lack the backstory to really understand the full implications of Jesus being born into this world. We know the term Israelite, right? The nation of Israel. We know what a Jewish person, what that means, that they're born into this nation of Israel. But maybe we don't understand fully the connection that they have with this Almighty Creator God. And to understand the full story, you have to go way back to the beginning. And in Genesis, God called this guy named Abram and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And in that relationship and in that covenant that God made with Abram, as you know, if you've read through the Old Testament, it had a lot of ups and downs, didn't it? They would start and Abram was trying to be faithful and follow. But even at the beginning, he was like, I'm supposed to be this man of promise and through me and all these descendants and I don't have any kids. And so his wife gave her maidservant to him and he had a child with her. And God's like, no, that's not what I have in mind for you. So even from the get-go, there was this lack and this struggle that God had with these people that he was creating this nation of just listening to him and having faith in him and following him. And after Abraham, we had Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob was growing. The family was about 70 at that point. The whole nation of Israel was 70 people at that point. And his son Joseph was sold into slavery, and then Joseph, raising up to be the second in command of all of Egypt, brought them all to Egypt, and they settled in the land of Goshen. And then they were there for 430 years, many of those in slavery. And finally, God heard their cries and delivered them. And so then they're going across to this promised land. They get to the promised land and they have people that were leading them called judges. And then they wanted to be a king like everybody else. And the kings mostly were bad and leading them away from who God is. And then God had these guys called prophets. And these prophets were guys that would carry a word of the Lord. And they would go to the people of Israel and say, here's what's going to happen because you've done this. And if you do this, you'll do this. And God's going to do this. And they would share with them. And as they would speak, as they're giving them these warnings, sometimes the people of Israel would listen to them. But oftentimes they would not. And before Jesus came into the world, there was 400 years of silence. 400 years where there wasn't a prophetic word spoken to the people of Israel. 400 dry years of not hearing a voice or a word from God, knowing what their relationship was like, giving them some kind of direction. So when Jesus comes into the world, is it any wonder that many of them didn't believe that this was God speaking? It had been 400 years. Why suddenly is it going to start now? They weren't looking for it. It had been a long time. Many of them, 400 years, how many generations is that? Maybe even lost focus, lost track of what even being an Israelite is all about and what the laws are all about. But I think to help us grasp and to understand the significance of Jesus being born into the world and what it means to an Israelite and to a Jewish person, what it means for us today, I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 9, what Al read for us today, but I want us to back up to Isaiah chapter 8. And read like the last three or four verses that are in Isaiah chapter 8. And the last few verses, and Isaiah is prophesying toward the end of the reign of the kings and as they go into exile. So this is a pretty bad time. And again, so many of the kings were just bad. I don't know what other word to say. They were just bad, right? And if you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you know what I'm talking about. They just were not leading people to the throne of God. They were leading people away from them. In Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 19, it says this, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That was the setting before that wonderful, beautiful scripture that Al read and that we like to read every Christmas. That's what was happening before. God speaking to the people of Israel through Isaiah and said, you're not even looking to me for answers. You're going to a tarot card reader down the road and saying, what's going to happen to my life? You're listening to spiritists and you're listening to necromancers, as they call them, which again, is a tarot card reader, a palm reader, saying, what's going to happen to us? They have totally turned their hearts and minds away from God, looking for somewhere else, anyone else that will give them an answer, instead of turning to the holy God that created them, who loved them and called them to be his, to be his own. Now, I think this is where the 21st century matches up with about 700 BC, maybe 1000 BC. No, I think it's 700 BC. Is that, can't you feel that now in today's world? People are looking for answers, but they want to turn anywhere they can other than God. Why? I don't know. Maybe too many Christians are wacky in their life. Maybe they don't want to give in to. You know how we are sometimes when someone has the right answer, but we don't want to humble ourselves and say, okay, you were right, so I'm going to go look for an answer somewhere else, right? I'm not the only one, right? We do this. I want an answer. My sister has it. Well, I'm not going to let my sister be right, so I'm going to go find an answer somewhere else. And I think we're like that with God. It would be so easy just to submit and listen to him and hear what he has to say, but instead, let me turn somewhere else. Surely there's another answer. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Surely there's a better answer than that one, right? Love my enemy? Pray for those who persecute me? There's definitely got to be a better answer than that one. So we look, and we look at different places, and we look to Hollywood, and we look to movies, and we look to these speakers and authors that are so eloquent and say some awesome things. We're like, man, that is really inspiring. That's an incredible thing. And God all the time is just shaking his head saying, I'm right here. And he prophesies through Isaiah, when you do this, this is where it's going to lead. You're going to be in darkness. He tells the people of Israel, when you look everywhere else except for me, for answers and for hope and for something, you're going to find darkness. They looked around at the world, and what did they find? Darkness. And he said, it's going to lead you. You're going to have a time where you're just going to be hungry. And then when you're hungry, you're going to be mad at the king, but you're also going to be mad at the same God that you're not listening to. Now, all of a sudden, God's in the picture when we want to be angry, as opposed to following him when we want to look for hope. And so it's on the heels of that, where Isaiah is just blasting the people of Israel, saying, man, you guys have just turned away and you're looking everywhere for answers except the one place you truly should. And then he goes on to say, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Who grew up in Galilee? Jesus, right? You know the answer to that one. The people who walked in darkness, which is where they were heading, right? If they listened to the world and their necromancers, instead of God, where were they going? They're going into darkness. So the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. In our darkness, God's word brings light. In our darkness, God's word brings light. What was it that was causing the people of Israel who were in this deep, awful darkness to suddenly see light? Only God's words. It wasn't anything that they did to suddenly say, oh, you know what? I think we're going the wrong way. Let's go find a flashlight somewhere. It was God's words. It was him speaking and saying, all this darkness is going to go away because I'm going to shine light. I'm going to shine light on you. What does it say in Psalm 119:105? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. Yeah. A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, was that psalmist talking about all of Scripture? No, that psalmist didn't have all of Scripture at that time. I think that psalmist was absolutely talking about God's words. Your word, Lord. Your words are a lamp to my feet. They expose the darkness and show me light. They light this path that leads me to you. Your words do that for me. God's words bring light to this dark, dark world in which we live. I think when I consider light, what it does is it just exposes darkness. And it reminds me of what Paul said about the law. Paul said that the law shows me that I've sinned. The law shows me I'm a sinner. In the same way, Jesus, being the light of the world, exposes darkness so that I can see that the actions or the words or the things that I'm doing or saying are sin or not. That's how Jesus can illuminate our path to help us to see in our life what darkness is and what darkness is not. And then, of course, there's the whole thing of just showing us the way to go. Yes, exposes darkness in our life, but he also is saying, no, come over here where the light is. We're having a get together the other night with the staff, and I was plugging some space heaters because my basement gets real cold and I don't know how to deal with gas. That's another story. Anyway, I put it in the same circuit and the lights went out, right? Now, fortunately, we all have these cell phones that we can carry on with the flashlight. But in a moment, I was like, oh, no, how am I going to see all this stuff before I pulled it out? Or how many times have you gone to bed and stubbed your toe on that stupid stand that you'd have to hold your mattress up, right? Darkness is not a good place to be. It's not a good place to wander. God's word shed light on this path and expose darkness that we might see. The next few verses of Isaiah 9 say this: you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The light of God's word releases our burden of sin. It releases our burden of sin. And we know, when we think of Jesus' birth and him coming into this world, for those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the significance of what took place. We know that Jesus was born into this world, born to a virgin, and that she and Joseph raised him. He went to the temple and he kind of went face to face with the Pharisees. So he's on the right track, obviously, his education and learning. After all, he is God. But then when he's 30 years old, he starts this ministry, and this ministry is about teaching us how to live, that we do turn the other cheek, that we love our enemies, that we go an extra mile for people that ask to go one, we go another one. And he's teaching and training us what that means. He taught his disciples how to pray, therefore teaching us how to pray. He talked about lost people and how all of heaven will rejoice when one is returned to the fold. And then, of course, we know that after his ministry, that Jesus is turned over to the officials and then turned over to the Romans, and he was crucified. And as a Christian, what do we know about that? We know that as Jesus is on the cross, his blood is pouring out and it's washing away our sins. It's redeeming us. It's paying the penalty for our sin. As Christians, we know that on the third day he rose again. And then after about 40 days, he ascended to be with the Father. That's the significance of Jesus being born into this world. But for the Jewish people, the significance of a Messiah coming into the world, whether they believed that Jesus was that Messiah or not, was that the rod of oppression was finally going to be lifted from them. That they no longer had to be under the reign and rule of someone else, of anything else other than God himself. And that even on earth, while there may have been an emperor and other people that were saying, here's what taxes are and all that, they had hope. Why? Because a Savior, a Messiah, the King of all kings, has come into the world. It was a king that would come to shed light on the dark world in which they lived. What did Jesus say as he was teaching about burdens? He said, come to you all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? He said, take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy and my yoke is light. We all carry this yoke of sin on us. Any one sin that we've committed separates us from a holy God. And we bear that burden all the way to death and into an eternal death if it's not lifted from us. But Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins, lifts that burden off of our shoulders. And when we put his burden on, he says, my burden is light. Why? Because his burden, he paid for us. And so any burden that we carry for Jesus is just one that leads to eternity with God the Father. He took that burden from us. And just as the Israelites were walking in darkness and they had this lack of hope and this fear and all these things taking place and these oppressors and people that are beating them down and pushing them down, God said, but there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where that burden will be lifted and the rod of the oppressor will no longer be on your backs. There's going to be one who's going to come and carry the day. And his name, of course, will be Jesus. The light of God's word releases our burden of sin. The last couple of verses are, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I want to go back just a little bit and look at these names that Jesus was going to be called. When you read the birth account of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, we hear he'll be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? And he's going to be called Jesus, right? That'll be the name that he goes by. And there's different names. He's going to be Son of Man, all these different names. And sure enough, in Isaiah, there are even more that are added. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. As I thought about the whole analogy of Jesus being a counselor, and I've done some counseling. I'm not a professional counselor. I'm not a licensed counselor, but I'm free. And so people like to come and tell me about their problems. And so we sit down and we talk through things, you know, and the first thing I learned, came to understand about counseling is that I just need to listen. Right. The first thing that we want to do is just listen to what somebody has to say to try to understand what the problem is and where we're going with this. And Jesus listens to us. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He listens to what we have to say. He wants us to pour our heart out before him. He wants us to lay ourselves before him and say, here I am with all my bumps and all my bruises and all my scars. And Lord, I just don't understand this. He wants to be our wonderful counselor. Where Jesus and I separate greatly as counselors is that he's a wonderful one. So after people give me all this information, I'm like, well, I'm not a counselor, but what if we tried this? And what if we tried this? And maybe say, you know, and maybe you'll see some results. But not with Jesus. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. So when we listen to the words that he has to say in response to whatever we're dealing with, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be the right thing to do. We don't have to wonder. Well, I wonder if I really should do this or this is really play out how Jesus says. No, it will. Why? Because he's a wonderful counselor. It says that he's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Is there anything that Jesus doesn't know about you? Is there anything, place that you can go where Jesus doesn't see you or doesn't know what you're going through? Is there anything that Jesus can't do to resolve your problem? Of course not. Now, we always want to have it resolved a different way than maybe what Jesus has in mind for us, right? I think I'm done with this trial now. I think we'll go on to the happy times now, right, Lord? And he's like, no, I don't think you're there yet. I don't think you've reached the depths that you need to reach before you really, truly understand what dying on your sins is for your sins is all about. He's a mighty God. There's nothing that he can't do. And so while he's a wonderful counselor listening, when he gives you advice, he's a mighty God. He knows how things are going to play out, and he knows what to tell you to do. He's an everlasting father. He's an everlasting father. I'm sorry if you've ever come to me for counseling, but I'm going to die someday, so I won't be your everlasting counselor, right? But Jesus is an everlasting father. He's an everlasting father. Many of us have, I shouldn't say us because I have not, but many of you have lost a parent. And that parent was that first phone call, right? Where something's going wrong, got to call mom, got to call dad, or boy, dad would know what to do in this situation. But there came a day when mom and dad went to be with Jesus. You know, this world was done. It was not to be anymore for them. And then something came up and you're like, man, I really wish I could call him. Well, we're mortal, right? We're going to die someday. Jesus is an everlasting Father. His leadership, His guidance, what He has to offer as a wonderful counselor and a mighty God never goes away. He's an everlasting Father. And then it says He's the Prince of Peace. If any answers you're feeling from Jesus have something to do with hatred or throwing things at people or punching people, I don't think that's the advice Jesus had for you. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. I think He absolutely wants us to look first as to how we can love and never about how we can hate. He wants us to know how to resolve things and settle things in our life and in this world with love and peace as opposed to hating one another. Those are the names that Jesus is going to be known by. Those are the names that Isaiah said He's going to be known by. And then, of course, we do know Him by those names. That He is a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. And He is the Prince of Peace. Well, He talks about a new burden in here. The rod of oppression is taken away. Jesus says, give me your burdens. I'll take that to the cross. But then He says, I want you to take my burden. And it's light and it's easy. But there is a burden that comes with surrendering our lives to Jesus. And I would say that that burden that we read in Isaiah 9 is justice and righteousness. Those can be burdens if we don't want to listen and follow exactly what God has in mind for our life. Justice can be a burden because that person that's been living a life of sin and suddenly in their on their deathbed, they surrender to Jesus. They get to go be in the same heaven as I do. When I gave my life to Jesus when I was 9 years old and in church every Sunday, whenever the doors were open, that person gets the same as I do. And Jesus says, yeah. Yeah. Because then Jesus will say, Andy, do you really want justice? Because justice would be you and I have sinned and there's no heaven for us. Right? I mean, that's true justice. But the justice, the burden of justice that we carry is the fact that, one, yes, there will be some people who don't live a life following Jesus, but suddenly something happens, the Holy Spirit moves them, somebody, God sends somebody in their life and their heart turns and changes toward Him. And yes, that's, they get the same thing that you and I get, grace and mercy. But the other part of justice that's challenging and that's a burden is that when you and I become Christians, justice is you and I holding each other accountable. Justice is you and I saying, listen, I see your warts and I know I have some too. Let's work on our warts together. Why did I say wart? That's just such an ugly word, isn't it? But you and I know what our problems are and what our issues are. And I think justice is you and I working together, not blaming one another and pointing things out, but walking alongside each other. And then righteousness. Righteousness. We're saved by God's mercy and by His grace, but now we're on this path to be like Jesus. To be righteous before Him, to walk this journey. And I mean, we're never going to reach perfection this side of heaven, but it's a burden to bear to live through this world and through this life when everybody wants to pull you away from taking or making Jesus the focus of Christmas, for example, and keeping our eyes focused on Him. And righteousness can be a burden. Our whole mission around here, you know it, right, is helping people journey with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. This burden, if you want to call it that, of righteousness that we need to carry, that we need to work toward being like Jesus. Why? Because He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. And He's a Prince of Peace. And He died on the cross for you and for me. And He wants nothing more than to see you become like Him. Our new burden is righteousness. Well, all of that short introduction brings you to our core verses for today. Are you ready? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Man, these are beautiful verses. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Again, Paul is writing what we think is his last letter. He's encouraging this pastor, Timothy. He's about to die, Paul is. And so he's saying, Timothy, this is what it looks like to establish the church. This is what it looks like to preach the word. This is what it looks like to fight your good fight and to finish the race strong. And in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. Man, isn't that a beautiful scene, a beautiful thought to think about God breathing scripture into existence? Doesn't it take you back to the Garden of Eden where He breathed life into Adam and Eve? His word is all scripture, all these words that we have that contain in these 66 books, all of it is breathed out by God. And while, yes, some people put their pen to paper and they wrote it down, it was God breathing it into people and inspiring them to put it down on paper for us. It's breathed out by God. And guess what? It's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And hear this. And for training in what? Righteousness. That burden that we bear to be righteous, to live our lives according to what God wants us to do and to be, can be found in the very words that He breathed out for us. What we call Scripture. All of it was breathed out by Him, and it's profitable. It's profitable to teach us and to reproof us and to rebuke us. We don't like those words. We don't like accountability. But the fact is, we need it, don't we? We're flawed human beings, and we stumble and we trip. I almost tripped coming up the stage. Did you see that right before announcements? Yeah, that was a reminder of the sermon today, I guess. We all have those moments, but God's word is enough to help us. You know what it's like? It's like Isaiah chapter 8, when we're walking in darkness because the world seems a whole lot better, and God sends a light in Jesus to show us the way. He corrected and He rebuked, and He's training us in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is enough to equip us for this righteousness that is this burden. And not just partially equip us, it's enough to fully equip us for every good work. The Bible is enough to learn what it means to be who God has called us to be, and to understand what it means that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. The Bible is enough to learn and understand what it means for God to say, I'm offering you this free gift of grace, but you got to grab a hold of it. The Bible is enough to teach us that God made a way for us to unite with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, which we call baptism. The Bible is enough to help us understand what it means to repent, what it means to confess. It's all contained in these 66 books of the Bible. For God's word to be profitable, though, we need to believe the prophecy. For His word to be profitable, we need to believe the prophecy. So this prophecy that Paul wrote to Timothy, I'll call it that. He said, listen, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's good enough to do all these things. It's good enough to equip you for every single good work. Do you believe it? Do you believe that about God's word? That it is capable of doing all of those things for you in your relationship with Jesus? All right, three real things, quick things, and I'll wrap up. Ready? Read, know, and grow. Read, know, and grow. One, we're coming to the end of the year, right? How many of you are up on your Bible reading? How many are you going to finish it? Troy's hand went up quick. I love it. Yeah. For those of you who are not quite there, you've got 2 weeks to catch up, right? Or you can be looking ahead to 2024 and say, I'm going to commit today to read all through God's Word. Why? Because it's God's words breathed out so that we could have them for reproof and correction and to understand and be equipped to be a righteous person. So if you want to be a righteous dude, here it is. I just came up with that right off the cuff. Did you like that? It's all here for us. And so we need to read it. Now, many of you would say, Andy, I'm just not a reader. I don't like to read. I'm not a reader. Baloney. I don't know if we say baloney anymore, but we ought to bring that one back too. Everybody can be a reader. I don't say this to brag. I just say this to show you how exhausted I was with reading. I have 3 degrees. I couldn't figure out what I wanted to be when I grew up, so I just kept going to college. And every time I got done, I was like, I'm done reading. Every degree I got was like, read this book and write a 50-page paper. Read this book. And I was like, I don't want to do that anymore. I was just done. And I was challenged by a friend, and he's like, read 15 minutes a day. So I did. I started reading 15 minutes a day. And he challenged me again. He's like, listen, if you want to be a preaching minister, you need to read all of God's word again. So I was like, all right. So I committed to reading God's word every day and reading through the Bible all through the year. And it's amazing what you can accomplish in 10 or 15 minutes of reading a day. You're like, I don't read very well. My vocabulary is not good. Well, I'll tell you how to improve it. Read, right? It's not going to suddenly magically, oh, now I have a great vocabulary. We get that by reading. I'm one of the most well-degreed, stupidest person you'd ever meet. But man, when you read, just things start to expand and you just start to see things a different way. It's just amazing. So pick up something and read next year. I would encourage you to read the Bible, right? That, the Bible through a year, 15 minutes a day, I kid you not, and you'll read through the Bible all the way through in a year. You will. But then take another 15 minutes and read some things that would encourage you about Scripture. Things that are Bible-based. But learn to be a reader. I'll give you a cop-out. The YouVersion Bible app, you can listen to it. And I know some of you have long commutes and all that kind of stuff. All right. But I'm guessing that you could stay up 15 minutes later in your day to read the Bible. And as Jeff Badger likes to say, there's another 5:30 every day if you wanted to get up early and read before you go to work. We need to be readers and readers of God's Word. All right, so read. Second part is know. If you're not in some kind of discipleship relationship, base camp, Titus 2, life group, sitting around with some guys at a breakfast table every couple of weeks, how are you going to grow in God's Word, not just read it? Pick a passage of Scripture. Say, guys, we're having breakfast in a couple of weeks at Moose and Stella's. McDonald's. You're going to be at McDonald's. And you're going to be there, and we're just going to go. We're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. What are we going to say? I don't know. How did it speak to you? What did God have to say to me through Hebrews chapter 1? And just let it go. Why? Because that's what knowledge and knowing about who God is comes from. Questioning each other. And then finally, of course, is grow. Are you in any kind of discipleship relationship that's going to challenge you and hold you accountable to not just read God's Word and start to understand God's Word, but actually grow in God's Word? Let's put His words into action. Jesus said, if you hear my words and you do what I say, you're like a man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came, the storms came, the floods came, but the house stood firm. Why? Because it was built on Jesus Christ. James said, don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. And that's what the growing aspect is all about. All right, we'll wrap it up here. So ladies, if you want to start making your way up here, you're welcome to close us with one more song. But I just want to challenge you with this. Are you going to listen to the words of prophecy that are in God's holy word that He breathed out for your and I's benefit, that we might understand more about who He is, who He created to be, and what the calling He has on our life is? Or are we going to continue to walk in darkness or head toward darkness? Because He's got a huge flashlight that He puts in your hand. There's 7 of them in every one of our homes. And He's calling you just to pick it up and open it up and read it. Why? Because everything that's contained in there is your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace, saying, talk to me. And I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to show you a better way, a way that leads to everlasting life. Are we going to commit our lives to saying, I want to breathe in God's word as He's breathed it out for me? Father, You are an awesome, mighty, powerful God, and we love You so much. We thank You for Your word that You would give us, that You would breathe it out for our correction, for our reproof, but also that we could grow in our righteousness. And Father, as we journey through Your word over the next year and people take a challenge to say, I want to read through His word, may You speak to us and just lighten our pathway, that we may see who You are and what You want for us, Your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.